Give us ears, O God, to hear your word beyond our own expectations. Let your Holy Spirit infuse us with insight in the light of your continued epiphany in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture read this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 35, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 578 in your pew Bibles, should you choose to follow along. Listen for the word of God. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, on page 820. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, this is the fifth and final scripture reading and sermon in a series entitled A Portrait of the Great Physician, a series where we are looking at healing stories about Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. And if you've followed this series up to this point, you've noticed that often in Mark's Gospel, when a story of Jesus healing a person is told, usually we see that word immediately. We've seen that a number of times when Jesus took the hand of Simon's mother-in-law, sick with the fever, and lifted her up. Immediately, her fever left her. When a leper came up to Jesus and knelt before him, saying, "If you choose, you can make me clean," Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do choose, be made clean." And immediately, he was made clean, we read. When Jesus took the hand of a 12-year-old girl that friends and family had thought was dead, when he lifted her up by the hand and said, "Child, arise," immediately she rose up and walked. Often that word "immediately" comes up when we read of these healing stories of Jesus, but you notice not so in today's passage, in this fifth and final healing story we're looking at together. The word "immediately" doesn't appear. We don't read today of Jesus touching a blind man's eyes and immediately of his sight being restored and made full. No, in today's passage we read of a second touch. By the time Jesus and his disciples had arrived in Bethsaida, word had surely spread that this Jesus had healing in his touch. And so some people brought a blind man to Jesus for him to touch the man. And Jesus does just that. But do you notice the very first touch? The first touch is not hands to eyes. The first touch is one in which Jesus takes the hand of this blind man. The first connection between the healing hands of Jesus and a man brought to him for healing is not hand to eyes, it's hand to hand. And that hand of our Savior then leads this man on a journey outside the village. It's a journey where, yes, the man will know healing down the line, but at first, initially, it leads the man not to immediate healing. It leads him on a journey, on a walk. Careful readers of Mark's gospel will recall other times that Jesus had led people on a journey. They might recall the time back in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel when Jesus had seen two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, casting nets into the sea, and Jesus had said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And they did. Not probably knowing where they were going, they followed Jesus on a journey. Then there was that time Jesus had just had the disciples feed multitudes with a few fish and some loaves of bread, and Jesus had then instructed his disciples to get in the boat and go to Bethsaida ahead of him. Jesus led them on a boat voyage. Discipleship, as it is portrayed in Mark's gospel, is often one where Jesus leads people on a road, on a voyage, on a way. And after embarking, only later are their eyes opened in new ways to amazing things God is doing. Those fishermen, Simon and Andrew, would later see, once they were on the road with Jesus, amazing things, people healed, demons cast out. Those disciples in the boat led by Jesus to take a voyage over to Bethsaida, they would see Jesus walking on the water, a glimpse of the glory of God there in awesome and terrifying fashion. But often these visions and sights come later, after people are first invited by the hand of Jesus on a journey. After taking the blind man's hand, Jesus led the man on a journey outside the village of Bethsaida, we read. And then and only then does our Savior touch not simply the man's hand this time, but now the man's eyes. This first touch to the eyes, the second touch to his body, it seems to have an effect. For Jesus asks the man, "Can you see anything?" And the man replies, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Now, if we imagine, if we assume that this man's blindness was near complete or perhaps complete prior to Jesus' touch on his eyes, then this would represent progress, improvement. If he couldn't see anything before, then to see people looking like trees walking was a step forward, was a glimpse of that sight he longed for. But it would not yet be full and complete sight. And so, hearing how the man's sight is not yet fully restored, Jesus touches the man's eyes a second time. And it will be the third time Jesus had laid hands on this blind man altogether. Then, and only then, after first being led on a journey, after then having Jesus touch the man's eyes one time, only after him touching the eyes a second time, touching his body for a third time, does the blind man finally see. Sometimes our Savior calls you and I out on a journey, and only on that journey, only after Jesus has led you by the hand, only after Jesus has already touched that part of you that most needs healing once or twice or three times already, only then do you find your eyes, they're finally opened. You see things you thought you might never see. You see the glory of God. You see the wonder of creation. You see a Savior right in front of you, in whom the glory of God saw fit to dwell. But the sight doesn't come right away. No, it began when Jesus called you and led you by the hand, and trusting him, you followed, not sure where it would lead, not sure perhaps where he was taking you. You walked blind, hoping one day you would, in fact, see. When Yitang Zhang speaks of a breakthrough he made in mathematics, it's the story of one led on a journey, led off to some place new, called, as it were, trusting somehow he would be gifted with sight. And sight would come for Zhang, but it would come, as it often does for disciples, long into the journey and after prior glimpses of what he was meant to see along the way. Dean Yang, a professor of mathematics at the New York University Polytechnic School of Engineering, writes of how a mathematician at the beginning of a difficult problem is, quote, trying to maneuver his or her way into a maze. When you try to prove a theorem, you can almost be totally lost to knowing exactly where you're meant to go. Often, when you find your way, it happens in a moment. Yitang Zhang was drawn to mathematics from back in his childhood, back when he was growing up in Shanghai. He lived with his grandmother and had a lot of free time on his hands because the revolution had closed the schools for a period of time. And so he went to get mathematics books for a dollar at a local store, and he would study these. He'd learn how to solve problems himself since he did not have a tutor. He was accepted to the prestigious Peking University later and would sense in his final year there a call to number theory, a field of pure mathematics. His professor, however, pressured him to change his specialty to that professor's own area of expertise, algebraic geometry. Zhang felt he had no choice but to follow the professor's direction, but that call to number theory never really left him. Decades later, as a calculus professor at the University of New Hampshire at the age of 55, Zhang took up a problem in number theory that had stumped great minds for 150 years. This problem concerned the question of gaps between prime numbers and whether there's a boundary that can define the gaps between prime numbers and what that gap might look like, what the boundary might look like if it existed. As Zhang had studied the works of those who'd wrestle with this problem before him, people like Daniel Goldstein and Janos Pince, new insights came to Zhang, glimpses, but never the full solution. He was still walking in a maze, looking for a door. He writes of that time, "I tried several doors. Then I started to worry a little. There was no door." He took up the problem in earnest in 2010, and 2 years later, in July of 2012, Zhang was visiting a friend of his in Pueblo, Colorado. And on July 3rd of that year, he was walking in his friend's backyard looking for deer. And then all of a sudden, he saw. "I could see numbers," he says, "equations, and something even, it's hard to say what it is, something very special. Maybe numbers, maybe equations, a mystery, maybe a vision. I suddenly knew that even though there were many details to fill in, we should have a proof. Then I went back to the house." He didn't tell his friend of his revelation. Instead, he just kept humming a tune after a concert that night. Zhang's proof would be published in the Annals of Mathematics, earning him the MacArthur Award and a host of other accolades for being the first to climb a veritable Mount Everest in number theory and mathematics, solving the issue of bounded gaps in prime numbers. After heeding that call to number theory, stepping into a maze, insights came along the way for Zhang, and then finally, a door opened, and he saw. I wonder, after Jesus took this blind man by the hand, whether that blind man didn't feel like he was walking into a maze, unsure where this would lead, unsure what the outcome would be. Would there be a door at all? Then, out in that maze, after Jesus touched the man's eyes for the first time, somewhere outside the village of Bethsaida, I wonder if that blind man thought to himself, on one hand, this is great, a new kind of seeing, but it's just seeing people who look like trees walking, and maybe this is all there is. Maybe the door to full sight is just not there for me. And then Jesus touches his eyes a second time, and in a moment, after this long journey, after already having felt the healing touch of Jesus, only then, after getting glimpses previous, does this blind man finally and completely see. I'm grateful for this story from Scripture. I'm grateful for how it portrays seeing, true seeing, as a multi-step process, for it seems to me this story is a penetrating portrait of how discipleship and healing often takes place. First, there's a call. Then there are glimpses, just glimpses of glory, of what God has in store for you and your world. Then one day, along the road, somewhere, or out on the sea, after journeying with Jesus for some time, finally it comes to you. You see as you had not seen before. Barbara Brown Taylor, some of you know, is one of the most acclaimed preachers in the English language, and she writes of her own journey of faith, and it is very much like a person who was blind being taken by the hand of Jesus and slowly, after getting glimpses, learning to see. Barbara Brown Taylor was baptized not long after her birth, but her mother was so angry after the baptism. She complained that the priest who had performed the baptism kept talking about the sin of this little infant, Barbara Brown Taylor, the sin of the parents, the sin of the congregation, the sin of the world, that Barbara's mother said, "I've had enough of that." And for 7 years, the family took a break from church. Then after two other siblings had been born for Barbara Brown Taylor's parents, after this was now a family of five, and this family moved to a new area in Ohio, they decided to give the church another try. This time they figured they'd try Methodism. They went to a local Methodist congregation with a white frame and an apple tree and orchard of apple trees, and the young pastor there became a frequent guest at their house afterwards. Taylor recalls being struck by how this young pastor would listen to her as a seven-year-old child when she talked, and show great interest when she would lead this pastor on a tour of their house and of her projects. He seemed able, she wrote, when he looked at me to see a person and not only a child, and I loved him for that. One Sunday, this pastor asked 7-year-old Barbara Brown Taylor up to sit close to the pulpit, and he said he wanted her to hear his sermon. And as he spoke of the beauty of God's creation and our duty to be awed by it, Taylor said, "All of a sudden, I heard him telling the congregation about a little girl who kept tadpoles in a bird bath so that she could watch over them as they turned into frogs, and how her care for those creatures was part of God's care for the whole world. It was," Taylor writes, "as if someone had turned on all the lights. Not only to hear myself spoken of in church, but to hear that my life was part of God's life, and that something as ordinary as a tadpole connected the two. I could no longer see myself or the least detail of my life in the same way again. When the service was over that day, I walked out of it into a God-enchanted world where I could not wait to find further clues to heaven and earth. Every leaf, every ant, every shining rock called out to me, begging to be watched, to be listened to be handled and examined. I became a detective of divinity, collecting evidence of God's genius and admiring the tracks left for me to follow. Locusts shedding their hard bodies for soft new winged ones. Prickly pods of milkweed spilling silky white hair. Lightning spinning webs of cold fire in the sky as intricate as the veins of my own wrist. My friend taught me to believe that these were all words in the language of God's hieroglyphs given to puzzle and delight me, even if I never cracked the code." You might say Taylor had been led by the hand of Jesus into a new kind of seeing. "I was a willing student," she writes, "until the day I lost my teacher. Civil rights had come to Ohio," Taylor notes, "and people chose sides and defended them. They wanted her friend, this young pastor, to choose sides too, and he did, embracing the civil rights movement and calling the church to do the same, to open its doors wildly and widely. For that," Taylor writes, "they had him pack his bags and leave town." She writes, "That's when I understood God's call was not only wonderful, but also terrible. I suspect that day God opened Taylor's eyes yet again, gave her yet a new glimpse into the workings of God." You recall on a boat journey prior to today's passage, Jesus lamented the disciples' inability to see, even though he had called them, even though they'd been on the journey for some time. "Do you still not perceive or understand?" Jesus laments. "Do you have eyes but fail to see?" Soon after today's passage, Jesus will tell of his death and resurrection, of how he will suffer and die, and Peter takes Jesus aside afterwards and rebukes him for speaking so openly of his death, and Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Peter failed to see how the suffering and death of Jesus was part of the story. Peter failed to see that God's call is not only wonderful, but also terrible and terrifying. Peter failed to see the true cost of discipleship. Sometimes you're on the road with Jesus for a while and you still don't see, you know? You don't see. Or maybe you see people, but they look like trees walking. But then, sometimes long into the journey, after you've wandered in the maze of Christ's call for days, weeks, years, decades, new vision comes like a gift. You see how in this Jesus, God's glorious future has somehow broken into your world. You see how with Jesus, with this Jesus, that time long dreamed of about has come, that time when the wilderness and dry land shall be glad and the desert shall rejoice and blossom, that time when people shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God, that time when the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, that time foretold by the prophet Isaiah. You see it. You see it finally right before your eyes. Sometimes it's long into the journey that you truly see who this Jesus is, how God's at work now in the world, in your life. Sometimes it's not a one-touch deal, you know? It takes Jesus taking you by the hand, giving you glimpses of glory, insights, but you're walking, you feel like, through a maze, and you wait and watch and hope and pray for that second touch, or the touch after that, or the touch after that, and you'll wait that great day all will be made new. The great reformer Martin Luther once wrote, "This life is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness, not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. We're not yet what we shall be, but we're growing towards it. The process is not finished, but it's going on. This is not the end, but it's the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." Some of you have been on the road with Jesus for some time, but you find yourself now in new and unfamiliar terrain. You feel like you're navigating a maze. Maybe you're faced with some big life decision, wondering whether to stay where you are, to move to a new location, wondering should you keep the job you have or take another, wondering if you should stay in the relationship you're in or seek out another, and you aren't sure which is the right path for you. You might be navigating some thorny problem at your work and there just doesn't seem a solution before your eyes. Or you might be navigating some thorny problem in your marriage or your community, in this community or the nation or the world, and you wonder, does a solution exist? Because I don't see it. Where's the door? God, where is the door? Maybe you're a student taking classes, preparing for a future you don't finally see just yet, and you wonder, God, I know you've called and claimed me as your own, but what's my specific call? What am I meant to do and be in the world? And you don't yet fully see it. It can feel like a maze sometimes. And then in glimpses, or perhaps finally in a kind of full unveiling, you see the Savior who called you by name right there beside you. You notice He's holding your hand, healing you, making and remaking you into all God has called you to be. You see Christ in the church remaking us into who we are called to be. You see Christ's healing touch reaching out to our world, and by His power at work in us, remaking our world into all that God yearns for it to be. This morning, Miriam Rose James is embarking on a journey. Her parents, Brian and Lori, have brought her into this boat called Knox, and she's now embarked. She's with us, friends, on this journey of discipleship. Praise God. Christ has touched her, we believe, sure as the water that touched her head this morning. But don't think for a second that this will be Christ's last touch, that his touch will end there. No, the Savior who called her has yet more work to do in her life. There will be parts of her that will require healing, and she'll need his touch. There'll be times she feels alone, and she'll need to know in new ways Christ is right there with her. There'll be times she'll lose hope for the world, and she'll need to know God in Christ is still at work remaking this world and bringing peace. And we trust the Christ who called her will also journey with her. And maybe when she's 7 or 17 or 70, she will see how a little girl who kept tadpoles in a bird bath just might hint at God's care for the whole world. And after seeing such things, she will step out into a God-enchanted world, eager to find further clues to heaven on earth. Maybe down the road she'll see the one who suffered and died for her and how he's right before her eyes, healing her and her world this day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.